So this week, I have to tell you, I talked about you all a lot. I talked about you by name. I shared some of the stuff that some of you shared with me, struggles and all that kind of stuff. I know you're not supposed to do that, but I did that this week. And some of you, I took a list that we have of everybody's names and all, and just kind of went through there and just, oh yeah, that's right, yeah, here's what's going on here. Just talking. So if we don't have your name, there's a scan thing on there so I can talk about you on your bulletin. There's a place scan for connection, and we won't send you anything that's unsolicited. I'll just do some talking about you. Because, see, Monday I left and I came back Thursday night late, and I went out to my cabin. Now, my cabin is nothing fancy. In fact, we got a, oh, she's not at the computer to change the slide. There's a picture here in my cabin. When you see it, it looks a lot, that the picture makes it look kind of fancy, which it's not at all. It's basically a shed that has a, there's a wood stove in there, and there's some bunks that I built in there, and that's about it. But I try to go there and just have some alone time with God. So I was talking about you to God. So hopefully that's okay. And I mean, several times through the day I would go through and call you out by name to the presence of God, praying his blessings and his guidance for all of us. Just getting away like that just kind of helps get me refocused sometimes. And I found that, you know, if I just try to go for a couple days, it's good. But when I spend more time, I can kind of unplug from all the chaos of the world. My brain can kind of slow down, which I'm not good at, and just kind of have focused time with God. But as I was reading scripture one morning, there was a verse that jumped out at me. And I looked in other translations. When I do my study, my personal time, I've been using the New Revised Standard Translation of the Bible, just what I use right now. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, and it read different than the others, just wasn't as mushy maybe, I don't know. But I really liked it. It says, "So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very selves, because you have become very dear to us." And as I read that, I believe that's the way God wants me to pastor Real Life Chapel, to share the gospel of God and share life, sharing myself. So I prayed for us as a church. And in my mind's eye, I'm picturing just like what I am now, of looking out at all of you. And something came to my mind. And I believe it's something that God revealed to me. This is a dangerous place. You know, this time when I was out at my cabin, I didn't get to build a fire outside. Usually, I have a fire outside at night, and I sit around the fire and just look up at the stars, and then I go inside. I've got a wood stove in there to keep it warm, but the wind was blowing so much that I couldn't have a fire outside. I did that one time, and it wasn't windy, but it became windy and caught the grass on fire. Thought I was going to burn the cabin down. Fortunately, it's about that high on concrete blocks, so it didn't catch on fire. The fire just went to the foundation of it. Thought I was going to burn my truck up and the whole woods around me. Fortunately, I was able to take pieces of tin and throw on the fire to get it out. So this time I decided not to do that. It can be kind of dangerous, and that's the kind of danger I see this place as. So I read somewhere, you know, we're like a bunch of kids that have a home chemistry set and don't realize it, but we can make dynamite. I think we've got the potential to make dynamite here. We just don't realize it. We have a spiritual power in this place that is just waiting to bust out of the walls with just a little gust of wind from the Holy Spirit moving. I mean, look around you in this place. Just look at the people that are here. Look at the gifts in this room. Look at the connections that are there. Look at the impact the people in this room have. Paul, praying for the church in Ephesus, says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That you will know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. His incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. And that power is at work in us who believe. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And Paul is saying, I pray that you will know and recognize the power that is right here among us. It's a power that changes lives for eternity. And you take that power, and you take the gifts that God has distributed throughout this room. I mean, look around at the gifts that are in this room. If you don't think you got a gift, you need to be talking to Jesus about the gift he's given you. And talk to the people around you, because a lot of times people around you will recognize your gifts before you will. God's power and the gifts he has given us. And all it would take is a of the Holy Spirit. And look out. Fire would bust out of these walls. And next thing you know, the Eastern Shore would be changed. Kingdom of God would break out on the Eastern Shore and beyond. And I'm not just saying this. I mean, I really believe it. And as I was spending time with God, I just, man, there's just so much gifts and power in this place that God is just waiting for us to let him blow on it a little bit and look out. Just waiting for us to say, Lord, and really mean it. Whatever you want, Lord. Wherever you want, Lord. I'm in. Whew. Crazy stuff can happen. Better look out. So this morning, we're continuing to look at kings and kingdoms. We looked at King Saul, the first king of Israel. Last week we talked about David and when he was moving the Ark of the Covenant and he was moving it to Jerusalem and poor Uzzah reached out and touched it and he was struck dead. At the end of 1 Chronicles, it kind of gives us the end of David's reign. 1 Chronicles 29, beginning at verse 26, said, David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. He ruled over Israel 40 years, 7 in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. He died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. His son Solomon succeeded him as king. So David had begun the process of moving the center of worship to Jerusalem. He was in the process of making it so that Jerusalem was the center of where everyone came in order to worship God. When they came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea. God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle and have the ark there, and there was an altar there, and there was other tools for worshiping God. And what they would do is they'd set this tent up, and God would be there over the Holy of Holies, and there was a pillar of fire that they saw at night, and during the day it was a pillar of cloud. And when that pillar moved, they packed up the tabernacle and they moved it. But now they're in the land that God had given them. Now they're no longer nomadic like they were. And so David decided, we need to move this place of worship to Jerusalem. And they took the Ark of the Covenant, as we saw last week. They're in this process of moving. David had pitched a tent for it, but the tabernacle and the bronze altar are still in Gibeon. David wanted to build the temple, a more permanent place for God to dwell with them. And God says, no, that's not for you to do. Your son will do that. So when Solomon came to power, the ark is in Jerusalem, but the tabernacle and the bronze altar are in Gibeon. So Solomon took a group and they went to Gibeon in order to offer sacrifices to God. Went there to worship. And it says he made 1,000 offerings on the altar to inquire of the Lord. 2 Chronicles first chapter, beginning at verse 7, says, that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered God, you have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promises to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and if you have not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people, over whom I have made you king, therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given you. And I will also give you wealth, possessions, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have. Then Solomon went to Jerusalem from the high place at Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting, and he reigned over Israel. As I was sitting out there one night, you know, out in the middle of nowhere, I'm kind of in a field surrounded by woods in my little cabin sitting there. And Monday night, because some of the other nights the moon was so bright you couldn't see, but Monday night I was out there and looked, and man, the stars that you can see out there is amazing. And I have this little app on my phone. You can put it up there and you can see which stars it is and all that. And there was Jupiter was there bright, and moon, Mars kind of reddish color, and then all these other stars and stuff. And I'm just looking up, and it came to my mind. I said, man, what would I do if all of a sudden an angel showed up here and said something to me? I wonder what words would come out of my mouth. It might be like the Mennonites I used to work with. They say, oh, shine. Maybe that's what I would say. You know, I don't know. What would I do? You know, when angels all of a sudden show up in the Bible, they used to say, don't be afraid. It's the first thing. I said, man, it's too late. As soon as you showed up, I'm already afraid. And then I got thinking, what would I say if God came to me and says, ask forever whatever you want me to give you? What would my response be? What would your response be if God said to you, ask me for whatever you want me to give you? Money, fame, power, you name it. That's what happened with Solomon. What do you want? in a dream. Solomon's asleep. I can only imagine how it worked out. All of a sudden he hears God, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now, most leaders over nations at that time, whether kings or pharaohs or great military leaders, considered themselves as gods, or at least as sons of gods. Solomon recognized his position was not because he was a god. It was because of the grace that God had shown first to his father David and was now showing to him. He had no real power. The power he had was given to him through the power of God. He recognized that his role as king was to govern the people of God. They weren't Solomon's people. They were God's people. And ruling them was not domineering over them, but being more like a shepherd guiding them. In Matthew 20:25, Jesus told his disciples, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That is the kind of leader God has always desired. Unfortunately, that's not the way most leaders led or continue to lead. The people wanted a king like the other nations, Solomon realized that God was still in charge. God was still in control. Solomon recognized that he could not lead these people. He could not lead this nation of God, this nation of people that God had brought together with his own power. So he said, "Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And since Solomon didn't ask for wealth or possessions or honor or the death of his enemies, he didn't ask for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern God's people, God says, "Solomon, I'm going to give you greater wealth, possessions, honor than all the kings before you and all the kings after you. And I'm going to give you wisdom beyond what anyone has ever witnessed before." And we have some of Solomon's words of wisdom in Ecclesiastes and in Proverbs. Proverbs, if you search in your favorite Bible app and you look up wisdom in Proverbs, I mean, there's just might as well just read Proverbs. And in fact, there's 31 chapters. You can read one every day of the month, and you go through, and 12 times a year, you read through these words of wisdom. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 4:7, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Proverbs 8:11, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare to her. 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver. Now, wisdom is not the same as knowledge. Wisdom is a tool that you have to learn how to use. And much of Proverbs pits following the fool versus following the prudent. But some Proverbs seem to contradict each other. Proverbs 26:4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself be just like him." The very next proverb, 26:5, "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." So am I supposed to answer a fool in his folly or not answer a fool in his folly? Depends on the situation. I need to use wisdom. There's times to answer and there's times to not answer. I need to use the tool that God gives me in wisdom to decide which thing do I use. Which time? Now, there's some of the proverbs that are very black and white, but other ones are saying use wisdom in these situations so you understand. So God blessed Solomon with great wisdom that we continue to have passed on to us today. Picking up at 2 Chronicles chapter 9, this is fast forwarding through his life, to chapter 9, verse 22. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. All the kings of the earth sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift. Articles of silver and gold and robes, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots. 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. He ruled over all the kings from the Euphrates River to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones and cedar as plentiful as the sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from all other countries. And 2 Chronicles goes on and it talks about how Solomon built and equipped and dedicated the temple. Because if you remember, I said last week, the writer of Chronicles is looking back at what had happened so they can look forward. Jerusalem and the temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 B.C., so now they're looking forward to this messianic king in the line of David, a king who would deliver them, a king who would set them free, a king who would establish them as a powerhouse nation again. And they're also looking for a new temple because the temple had been destroyed. And that was the place where God dwelt with his people. So the writer builds up Solomon as this great, wise king. But he also reminds us that Solomon was not perfect. He had wisdom, but he did not always apply the wisdom that he had. He displayed wisdom for the audiences. All these other kings came because they wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to hear this wisdom that God had given him. But he didn't always apply that wisdom to his own life. He got his eyes off of God onto the things that God had blessed him with. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God warned, he says, once I deliver you into the land, once you get the land, you're going to want a king. And here's the thing about the kings. The king must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horses. And his horses were imported from Egypt. I don't think that's what he was supposed to do, according to Deuteronomy. Again, Deuteronomy 17, he must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. But we're told King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth. That's not wise in itself. And 300 concubines. And his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. And then again in Deuteronomy 17, instructions for kings, he must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. And we're told he had made silver and gold as common as stone in Jerusalem. We think of Solomon as this great wise king. And kind of like Saul, he started out that way, but success was his downfall, as it also was for his father, David. Kings are only a king for a season. And as we read scripture, most of the kings for Judah and Israel were not good. There were a few They were still flawed. The only king we can depend on is the king above all kings, God himself. God told Solomon, after you die, the kingdom's going to be divided because of your sins. And that's what happened. He ended up having Israel and Judah. Israel was the northern kingdom. Judah was the southern kingdom. Israel had multiple kings from different family lines come through. Judah, it was always through the line of David. They continued to have kings. Most of those kings had a lot more flaws than they did good parts with them. And finally, God got fed up with it. In the northern kingdom, Israel, the Assyrians came in and wiped them out. And then the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and the nation of Judah. As we look at the kings and kingdoms in the Old Testament, sometimes we just kind of shake our heads and say, how stupid were they? I mean, Solomon is supposed to be this super wise guy. He had a dream and God spoke to him. He oversaw the building of the temple. And when they dedicated the temple, the presence of God was so thick in there, the priests couldn't even go in because God's presence filled that place. And he goes off and makes all these stupid choices. And he's supposed to be so wise. He got misdirected, began to worship other gods, the gods of money, power, sex. And we wonder, what causes people to do that? Didn't he trust God? Didn't he trust Yahweh, the one true God who had blessed him and his family, who had met him in a dream? Apparently he didn't, because he began to worship all these other gods. Along with Yahweh, he seemed to have forgotten that his kingdom was under the kingdom of God. He wrote in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. But he failed to live by the wisdom he proclaimed. All his wisdom, all his power, all his riches, all his wives did something to his heart. And he lost his direction. And as the chronicler writes these words, we say, man, is there hope? But throughout, we see this whisper of hope behind the lines. God has bigger plans. God's plans did not depend on Solomon's wisdom. Wisdom was a gift God had given Solomon to be used to govern his people for a season. And despite all the messed up kings we read about, God had made a promise that he would uphold. They didn't fully understand, but they knew that God had a plan. There would be a king in the line of David who would restore Israel, who would reveal God to the world, who would restore the relationship between God and his people. We're blessed to be on this side of the cross. When Jesus arrived, in both Matthew and Luke's Gospels, they give a genealogy to show that Jesus is in the line of David. He is the king that they had talked about in the line of David, who would be the king forever. He is the king that had been promised. He is the one who will be on his throne for eternity. The one God promised Abraham way back would be a blessing to all nations. He is the one that would bring healing and hope to the world. He is the king above all kings. And when he stood at the temple, it had been rebuilt since the return from Babylon. Herod had even made it greater just before Jesus arrived. And Jesus stood there and said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And he replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But John explains to us, but the temple he had spoken of was his body. The temple, the place where heaven and earth met. It represented the dwelling place of God with his people. It was like a piece of Eden where God met with his people. The temple, when it was destroyed in 70 AD, did not need to be rebuilt because it was nothing but a building at that point. Kind of like the fig tree that Jesus cursed because it wasn't fruitful. It just shriveled up and died. The temple lives on, not in a building, but in Jesus himself. He is where heaven and earth meet. He is where God meets his people. Jesus raised the temple, his body, in 3 days, as he said. And then just to blow our minds a little bit more, Paul says, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we become temples of God as individuals and as the church, because God is dwelling with us. Heaven and earth meet in us, and we become a little piece of Eden on earth. All they were looking for in the Old Testament, all they saw at the temple, all that they looked forward to with a messianic king is available to us today. Because Jesus came to break down the walls and invite us into a relationship with him that looks like the relationship God initiated in the garden with Adam and Eve. God came to Solomon in a dream and said, what do you want? And Solomon says, wisdom. And God makes that same offer to us, not in a dream, but through Scripture, with an open invitation. James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. But if we want wisdom, like Solomon had, all we have to do is ask for it, but ask in faith. What God came and offered to Solomon in that dream, after he had made 1,000 sacrifices, is a standing offer for us. If you want wisdom, ask for it, expecting to receive it. Now, asking for wisdom isn't going to increase your SAT scores or your IQ. But ask for wisdom. As Solomon said in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What if wisdom, real wisdom, is living the lives that God called us to live? Living as temples of the Holy Spirit, worshiping Jesus, the one true King, the great high priest who was promised so many years before. What would happen if we at Real Life Chapel sought wisdom from God? If we worshiped him from the depths of our hearts and sought to live out God's calling on our lives? If we listened to and followed wherever God wanted to lead us. See, I believe if we did that, that wind would blow. As Paul told Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. This building can't contain that fire. There is power in this room. There's great wisdom in this room that comes from God. How we use what God has given us will determine what happens around us. Our eternity and that of those we encounter depends on it. Father, give us wisdom. Your word says if we ask for it and believe we will receive it, that you will give it to us. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us wisdom on how you call us to live. The people you want us to interact with. The people you want us to build up. The people you want us to speak truth to. Give us wisdom, Lord, on when to confront a fool and when to just let them go. Give us wisdom, Lord, on how to live out the lives you've called us to live. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we seek to live our lives in obedience to you. Lord, I pray that your spirit would just blow over us and set the place on fire. Your fire. Fire your spirit. Cleansing, refining, clearing out the underbrush, the junk. Lord, use us as your people. Use us to make a difference where we live, where we work, where we go to school, wherever we encounter people. Lord, help us to not try to contain the fire that you want to light through us, but to send it out of here. Transform the Eastern Shore and beyond. Because of what you do in and through us, through your power, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, working in us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.